to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're in our fourth study in the book of Genesis. And we're going to cover Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I was originally planning on trying to cover the whole chapter, but as I was looking at the first three verses, I thought, you know what, this is a topic that I don't know that we've ever really talked about in depth in the whole 13 years I've been here. So I thought this would be a good time for us to just pause a little bit and just really focus on that. Tonight we're going to be talking about the Sabbath and what that is and how it applies to us and how it's applied all through history, biblical history and other history. And again, don't get worried. I know we only covered two verses the first week, but then last week we covered all of chapter one. Only going to cover three verses this week, but next week my plan is to cover all the rest of chapter two. And as we get to some of the stories later in Genesis, we may even cover more than one chapter in a week. Okay. So, but the thing is we don't have to be in a rush anyway. And there's some great stuff in Genesis. And we want to make sure we cover it well. So, tonight we are in our fourth study. The title of the study is The Seventh Day. The seventh day of creation. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of all things and how God created the world and everything in it in 6 days. Okay? And we looked at those 6 days in depth last week. But then we get to the seventh day, which is what we're going to look at tonight, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And God created everything in 6 days, and what did God do on the seventh day? He rested, because he got tired after working so hard for 6 days, right? We'll talk a little bit about what that means, and it says he rested in a few minutes. What do we call the seventh day? The Sabbath. But it's interesting that the word Sabbath is not used in our text. Okay, but later in the Bible, it talks about the Sabbath and it refers back to this day. So we can legitimately say that this is the foundation, the origin of the Sabbath and the first Sabbath, even though the word is not used. Now, what is the Sabbath or what is Sabbath? What does Sabbath mean? A day of rest. A day of rest. Any of you had a day of rest recently? Okay, it's a day of rest. Anything else about the Sabbath? A day of worship? Time of worship? A day of rest and worship? Chris? Yeah, as you get into the law of Moses, God provided a Sabbath not only for rest for human beings, but that there was supposed to be a Sabbath for the land, that it was supposed to lie fallow and rest every 7 years. There's no indication in Scripture that the Israelites ever did that. And that was one of the things that God disciplined them for. In fact, some Bible scholars have figured it out that, and again, I've not verified this, but that because of all the Sabbaths they missed 7 years, that you add those all up, it worked out to the amount of time that they were in captivity, that God kind of equaled it out. He says, if you're not going to give my land rest, I'll make sure it gets its rest. So anyway, yes, there's supposed to be a Sabbath rest even for the land. All right. Yes, Chris. That's right. Jesus really loved to heal people on the Sabbath. And he did it deliberately because he was trying to make a point about the Sabbath. And we'll get to that in the course of our study tonight rather than jumping into it right now. We will do that later. So anyway, the word Sabbath is not mentioned in this text. In fact, the word Sabbath is not even mentioned in the book of Genesis. Okay? But it is mentioned 123 times in the Bible. So it is a thought, a principle, and a word that is mentioned quite a bit in the Bible. Yes, Rupert?
I was saying Sabbath is not a holiday. It's a holy day.
Okay, it's not just a holiday, but it's a holy day, even though the word holiday came from holy day originally. Okay? And what day of the week is the Sabbath?
The seventh day.
The seventh day. But which day is that? I have people like, either you don't know or you're afraid to answer, right? The Sabbath day is Saturday. Okay? The Sabbath day is Saturday. Now, there is a theory or a principle or an idea where people say, well, now Sunday is supposed to be the Sabbath. We'll talk about that before we get to the end. But biblically speaking, the Sabbath is Saturday. Okay, it is the seventh day. Creation started on the first day, which is Sunday. So the Sabbath would be the seventh day. You'd be amazed at how many Christians don't even know that. They think that the Sabbath is Sunday. All right. So anyway, a couple of thoughts about the Sabbath under the introduction. The word Sabbath is from the Hebrew Shabbat, which means cessation or rest. Cessation means to cease, to stop. All right. And of course, we see that in this passage because God stopped the work that he had been doing for 6 days and he rested. All right. A definition from the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary or Encyclopedia, one of the two. It says Sabbath is the practice of using 1 day in seven as a time for rest and worship. Sabbath is the practice of using 1 day in seven as a time for rest and worship. So tonight, as I said, I had planned to go through all of chapter 2, but I decided to slow down and let's look at this idea of Sabbath because we've not done that in depth. And we're going to take a look at the origin of the Sabbath, talk about its significance through history, but we're also going to talk about its significance for Christians today. So let's take a look at our text, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And so the first thing I want us to look at tonight is what happened on this seventh day. All right. On the seventh day, God did a number of things. What did God do on the seventh day? Now you're looking at the note sheet trying to figure out my blanks. He finished his work. Yeah, you guys are good at filling in the blank, aren't you? Yeah, he finished his work. He rested. What else did he do? He blessed the day. You guys are just playing fill in the blank. It's pretty obvious when you got the text right in front of you, right? And there was a fourth thing he did. What else did he do? Yeah, so you guys have a different translation than I do. He sanctified it. The English Standard Version, which is the version I'm using to teach from, is he made it holy. Same meaning. God made the day holy. So let's look at these individually. First of all, God finished his work. God finished his work. Now, what does that mean? When it says on the seventh day, God finished his work. It's mentioned, I think, twice in those verses. The work of creation. Yeah, we don't need to make it any more complicated than it is. That God worked, not worked in the sense that he exhausted himself or whatever, but he was actively working, doing. And he did it by speaking. I mean, it's not like, you know, God's all powerful anyway. No matter how he would have done it, which the Bible says he spoke it, you know, it's not going to wear him out or anything, but he was working. And it basically just said that God finished the job he was doing, is what it's basically saying. So, very simple. God finished his work. And it says that at that time, God rested. Now, we jokingly said that's because he was tired, right? No. Well, God wasn't tired. In fact, in Isaiah 40, verse 28, it says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." Okay? So, if God didn't get tired, then why did he need to rest? Or what does it mean when it says he rested? Okay, so he ceased working, not because he was weary, but he just stopped working. I mean, have you ever taken a rest when you didn't really need one? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Chris. Okay. If you buy a brand new car, why do you got to bring it home and wash it and wax it and detail it?
Because you
got to
do it right.
Oh, because you got to do it right. Okay. All right. Well, you know, I like what one of the commentaries I read said about this. It says it was the rest of achievement, not inactivity. In other words, God finished the project and it's an issue of resting and enjoying the result, you know, and appreciating the result. I thought of an illustration like this. I don't know how many of you have ever had a house built. Okay. But if you could imagine having your house built And even though you may not be doing all the work, you're doing various things. And then you move into that house and there's things you got to do to get it all ready and get everything settled. And then you come in and you rest. It's like, this is my house. I can rest here. That doesn't mean your life stops. It doesn't mean you don't do other things. It doesn't even mean that you don't take care of the house and all that. I mean, God rested, but God still takes care of the world, right? I mean, he wanted to do it through people, and he still does to some degree, but he still does things in the world to take care of the world. But he had finished the job of creating the world, and now he's ready to enjoy the fruits of his labors. And we all understand that, don't we? Work really hard on something and just enjoy the fruit of those labors. When you think back on the purpose of creation, it was not just to create a place where mankind could live. In fact, when you study the purpose, and we'll look at this more next week when we talk about the creation of man again. By the way, just in case you had that question, it's like chapter 1 is all about creation, and then chapter 2, it talks about creating man again. You'd be like, well, why is that there twice? Well, chapter 1 is like an overview, and then chapter 2 is just zooming in to look in more detail at how God created man and woman and what they're supposed to do, okay? All right. So anyway, God created mankind to take care of this world, and God created the world in such a way that it would be a joy for mankind. But that wasn't the reason why God did it. God created this world as a place to be his dwelling place where he could interact with his creation. We said, why did God create human beings? It's not because he needed us, but it's because he wanted us, wanted a relationship with us. So he created the world is the place where he could come and dwell, and mankind could dwell, and as his representatives take care of it, and they could interrelate and interact. Of course, that only worked for a little while, and then sin came into the picture and messed it all up. Okay? And in fact, if you look all the way to the end, isn't that what God's going to bring about when we get to the end of Revelation? We talked about that a little bit last week. You know, he's going to restore it back to the way he originally created it, the way it's supposed to be. And his presence will be here on earth. His dwelling will be on earth with his people, and they will interrelate once again in a more intimate way than we can even today. All right. So basically, God says, OK, I've got this plan. I'm going to create this world, create these beings that I can relate to. And they're going to take care of the world. I'm going to dwell there. And he finished it. And so now it's time to enjoy and take advantage of what he did. So that's what it means when it says he rested. Okay. The third thing is it says that God blessed the day. He blessed the day. Now, what do you think that means? The Bible doesn't make it really, really clear exactly what that means. But what do you think it means when you think of the concept of bless? You know, were the other days blessed? Were they not blessed? You think they were blessed? Yeah, I would think they would be because God did it. But it's interesting that this is the only day that it says God specifically blessed. So I would say, you know, anything God does is blessed. So in principle, the other 6 days were blessed. But this is the only day it says specifically that God did bless it. So what do you think that means? Yvonne?
I think because that day was supposed to be set apart for us to enjoy, then that's a kind of blessing.
Okay. It was set apart, you said, for us to enjoy, for a specific special purpose. Yeah, you know, think of the people that God blesses in Scripture. You know, think of Abraham and the people that are serving him faithfully. You know, we mentioned last week the idea of blessing is to wish good, to bring about good for, you know. And in this way, God wanted there to be something special about this seventh day. And so he set it apart. And that brings us a quote that I really like. It says, in blessing the Sabbath, he made it a blessing. In blessing the Sabbath, he made it a blessing to us, to human beings. And the fourth thing God did on this day, it says he made the day holy. Or as some of you said, your translation said, he sanctified it. Holy and sanctified means the same thing. Does anybody know what holy and sanctified means? To be set apart. Okay, it's different than. It's set apart. And that comes even to the concept that we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be sanctified. That means that we're set apart. All right. I love the way, I don't even know who originally defined it, but we're set apart from sin and set apart to God. But God set this day apart. On your note sheet, I put this. God set the Sabbath apart for his own special purposes. Now, there's something else that's interesting about this day that I don't know if you noticed or not. But at the end of the other 6 days, at the very end of the description of what God did on that day, it says two things. First of all, it says, and God saw that it was good. And what's the second thing it says about the other 6 days? Well, that's just on the sixth day. It says God was said it was very good. But the other 6 days, every day, there's a little phrase. It says, and there was evening and morning, first day, second day, third. It doesn't say that here. Do you think there's any significance to that? It's only speculation because the Bible doesn't say. But because of what we learn about the principle of the Sabbath, many Bible scholars say that that is very deliberate. And it's basically saying that that's insinuating that God's day of rest has never ended. God finished his work. And we're still in the midst of what is God's day of rest. Okay? And we see some principle of that even in Hebrews chapter 4, which we're going to look at a little bit later on tonight. So on the seventh day, God finished his work. He rested, he blessed the day, and he made the day holy. Now let's talk a little bit about the history of the Sabbath. As I said, the word's not mentioned here in Genesis chapter 2, but it's the foundation for a principle we see all through God's word. And this history is very, very important if we want to properly and fully understand what should or what does the Sabbath mean for us today. Okay? So let's look at what the Bible actually says. Because remember, I told you when we study Genesis and any place else in the Bible, you got to keep your facts separate from your theories. Theories are fine if they help us understand the facts. But remember, the facts are the only things that we know for sure from God's word. The theories are just people's ideas of how to try to explain those facts. And the same thing is true with the Sabbath. There are things that we know to be true from God's word about the Sabbath, but then there are theories about it, especially as far as how it might apply to us today. Okay, so let's look at some of the facts that have to do with the history of the Sabbath. The first one is its origin is found in the story of creation. Now, that's what we've been talking about ever since we started the Bible study. Okay, the Sabbath, even though it's not mentioned by name in this passage, this is the origin of the Sabbath. And we'll see that especially when we get to Exodus chapter 20, because it mentions specifically that the Sabbath and the regulations God instituted then are because God rested on the seventh day. So Moses ties it back to this day. So the origin of the Sabbath is found in the story of creation. But it's interesting, number two, it was practiced before the law was given. Okay? You know, we know that the Sabbath is mentioned in the law. We're going to read about that in just a moment. But without anybody looking up the passage of Scripture that's there, Exodus 16... I know it's only a trivia question, but does anybody know in the context of which story it talks about the Sabbath and that the people are supposed to rest on the Sabbath? This is even before the Ten Commandments. Trivia question. If you get it right, you get 400 points. Points aren't worth anything, but anybody know the story? Can you think of anything that happened to the Israelites where they were supposed to do or not do something on the seventh day before the Ten Commandments? Tim. They were not to go out for manna. Very good, Tim. You get 200 points. Very good. I had to add that hint in there. So anyway, yeah, Exodus chapter 16. We're not going to read the story, but the Israelites are in the wilderness. They've not gotten to Mount Sinai yet, so they haven't received the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, which talks a lot about the Sabbath. But God says he's going to provide for the people, and he gives them manna every single day. They wake up in the morning, and it's just out on the ground. Okay? They don't know what it is. They say, what is it? And that's what manna literally means. It means, what is it? Okay? And they're to gather a certain amount every day, but just enough for that day. If they try to gather extra and keep it overnight, by the next morning it's moldy and wormy and nasty. And it's to teach God's people that he's going to provide for them day by day by day. But God gives them very specific instructions. He says, on the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days. Because you're not to go out and gather on the seventh day, because that is a Sabbath. And it's to be set aside as holy and as a day of rest. And that term, day of rest, is used there. So that's before the law, before the Ten Commandments. So somewhere along the way, God had let his people know that they were supposed to rest on that seventh day. And if you finish out the story, you find that some of the people, they went out on the seventh day to gather manna anyway, and there wasn't any. It's like, well, what happened? As Moses said, I told you. You know, aren't you glad that people today pay attention to what they're told and do exactly what they're told? You know, not like the Israelites in the wilderness. Yeah. Did I see your hand, Chris?
Oh, that's sort of like in the 6 years, they would get such a great crop of the land that 7 years they would get.
Yeah, going back to the idea of the Sabbath year for the land, God's intent was that they would, you know, reap from the land for 6 years, and God would so bless it that by the end of the 6 year, they could let it lay fallow for a seventh year, and there would be enough produce that they'd reaped before that to get them through that. As I said, there's no indication they ever really did that, unfortunately. One of the things that they just ignored God on. But so anyway, it was practiced before the law was given. But the biggest thing we have about the Sabbath, number three, it was established as one of the Ten Commandments. We're actually going to read that. So if you want to follow along, turn to Exodus chapter 20. It was established as one of the Ten Commandments. As we get to Exodus chapter 20, we're just going to jump down to verse 8 and read verses 8 to 11. And it says, remember the Sabbath day. And keep in mind, it says remember. It indicates, again, that they already knew about it, but either they were ignoring it or they weren't fulfilling it the right way or something, or God just wanted to make sure that they would, because he's remember the Sabbath day. Like, you already know about this, but remember it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's what I referred to before. This is how we know that seventh day of creation is the foundation or the origin of the Sabbath, because here in the Ten Commandments, God said specifically that it was. Okay? So basically what we see here is that creation, God set this pattern for life. You work 6 days each week. And what were the human beings supposed to do? Subdue and rule creation. And then you rest one day. Okay? Back before, you know, you had all these work schedules that were all over the place and people worked any day, any time. I remember hearing a joke when I was a kid, when most people worked Monday through Friday during the day. This joke about, you know, because of Moses, we have Saturdays off. Because of Jesus, we have Sundays off. Get a couple more good Jewish boys to do some fancy stuff, and we'll have some more days off, you know. Of course, nowadays, people work all different days, all different times, and so that joke doesn't even work anymore. But anyway, the fourth of the Ten Commandments has to do with the Sabbath. God instituted it as a day of rest, and they were not to work. Tim?
Could it also mean that we need one day for a week to rest?
Yeah, that was the purpose. God says that we need a day a week to rest. Going back to the definition we had at the beginning, that this day is to rest and worship. And in fact, you know, we would think that there'd be more about worship than rest because that sounds more spiritual. But when you read everything in the Bible about Sabbath, it's a lot more about resting than it is worship. And it's about both, but it mentions resting even more than the worship. Yeah, Chris. I've never heard anybody associate this with Cain and Abel, but we'll be looking at Cain and Abel in a couple of weeks, so we'll come back to that one. Okay. Okay. Well, we'll get back to Cain and Abel in a couple of weeks. Now, we're not going to dig deeply into this, but when you study the law that God gave to his people through Moses, there's different types of laws. There's moral laws, which have to do with what's right and what's wrong. There is what they call civil laws, which is like today, how do we operate within society? It's laws and rules that govern everyday life. And then there's what they call ceremonial law, which basically had to do with the sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. Which category does the Sabbath fall into? Moral, civil, or ceremonial? I hear a murmur that sounds like it's got all three in it. Well, guess what? It's in all three. Again, we can't dig deeply into it, but there are passages where we see that the Sabbath is associated with a moral issue of right and wrong morality. But also there's aspects of it that God talks about in the context of civil law, especially the part about you shall not work. You can't make your maidservants, menservants, you know, work, and your animals. That has to do with civil law. And then there's also an aspect that has to do with ceremonial law. There are certain things that had to do with sacrifices and worship and the temple or the tabernacle and eventually the temple that had all to do with the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is one of, maybe the only law. I've never studied that, actually, to be honest with you. Just came across it in my study for this, that is in all three categories of the law. What significance is that? I'm not saying it has any major significance. I'm just saying it's very interesting that it has a place in all three. Okay. Now, here's something that a lot, maybe some of you don't know. Okay. It's not as well known. Number four, the Sabbath was declared to be a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. The Sabbath was declared to be a sign of the covenant. What does the word covenant mean? Agreement. Okay. Commitment. Okay, a covenant is when two entities commit to one another. That's why marriage is considered a covenant. All right, it's not a contract, it's a covenant. And God made a covenant with his people. But let's look at Exodus 31. If you're following along, you can flip over another six or seven pages to that. Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout all their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.'" Again, it's tied back to creation. Now, let me ask you a very, very important question that has an impact on the rest of what we're going to study tonight. Who did this apply to? Israel. It's mentioned, I think, three times in there. God said he made this with his people, Israel. It's almost like God went out of his way to emphasize it's Israel. This is a special aspect of God's covenant with the Israelites. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't have any impact on us. We're going to get to that later tonight. But keep in mind that originally in the law, this was specifically for the Israelites. You don't find anywhere else in the Old Testament where God expected of any other nation. Okay? And we'll talk about what the New Testament has to say about it a little bit later. The only way it impacted anybody else from another nation is if they came to be a part of the Israelites. Okay? Whether they actually joined the Israelites as God's people or they were visiting with them and they were staying in their homes and they were expected to keep the Sabbath regulations. Other than that, God gave these regulations and gave this sign to his people. Okay, so in its original setting and application, it's obvious that this was a law intended specifically for the people of Israel. But when you study this topic, which we're only partway through, it seems evident that there are principles that are involved that apply to all people. Are the Israelites the only ones that need to rest? No. Are the Israelites the only ones that needs to worship God? No. And thus was the two purposes that are stated for the Sabbath. But it still raises the question, how then does the Sabbath apply to believers today? And we'll get to that before we get to the end. We're not going to jump into it now. Did you have a comment you want to make, Yvonne? You'll wait till we get to that part? Okay, that sounds good. Number five, it was abused, the idea of the Sabbath. It was abused many times throughout Israel's history, leading to God's discipline. Now, I put a lot of scriptures down there. We're not going to read them tonight. 2 Chronicles 36, 14 to 21, Ezekiel 20, 1 to 32, Isaiah 58, 13 to 14, Jeremiah 17, 19 to 27. You see, almost every single major prophet is there, plus even earlier on, basically talking about how God's people did not keep the Sabbath the way that he had intended for them to keep it. They abused it. They misused it. They ignored it. Okay? And we see even after they come back from the exile, Ezra and Nehemiah have to deal with that. You may remember that from when we worked our way through the Old Testament. Okay? And remember, God pointed this out of all the commandments, this one in particular. He said, this is a special sign between me and my people in our relationship. And it led to God's discipline. Now, we talked a lot about God's discipline when we studied the Old Testament. What are some of the ways that God disciplined his people?
Famine.
What else?
Captivity.
What else? What'd you say? Plagues, yes. He allowed enemies come against them and defeat them. Right? They're in bondage. So there are many different ways that God disciplined his people. And then the ultimate was the captivity. He allowed them to actually be taken into captivity, although God never gave up on them, and he brought them back. And the prophets made it very clear that a lot of this discipline, and especially the captivity, a lot of it had to do with the fact that they did not keep the Sabbath as they should. So they went into captivity, they came back, and then you've got these 400 years between the Old Testament prophets and Jesus. All right? In those 400 years, we get to number 6 here. By the time of Jesus, or it was from the time they came back from the captivity until Jesus showed up, its regulations and restrictions had been greatly expanded by religious leaders, making it a burden God never intended. Okay? And Jesus talks about that. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Let me look that up real quick here. Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. It says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." This is talking a lot about the Sabbath rules that the religious leaders over the centuries had developed that God never said. Okay, and that's why, going back to what Chris said earlier, Jesus loved to heal people anytime. But it's especially mentioned that he healed people on the Sabbath. And one of the reasons it's especially mentioned, I don't even know if Jesus healed more people on the Sabbath than any other day. He may or may not have. We don't know. But we know he healed a lot of people on the Sabbath. And the reason we know is because people got so upset about it. Because according to these rules that the religious leaders had made, God never said this. But the religious leaders, over time, made up these big, long lists of, you know, if you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, it'd probably be pretty important to know what work is, right? Especially if you're supposed to be put to death if you work on the Sabbath. And so the religious leaders made up all these rules and regulations about what work was. And as far as people's health and sickness and disease and that kind of stuff, you weren't, if you were a doctor or you had the ability to help people that were sick, you were not allowed to heal them. Now, you were allowed to keep them from dying. You were allowed to do things that would keep them from getting worse, but you weren't supposed to do anything to get them better till it got past the Sabbath. And that's why the religious leaders were so upset with Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you got this all wrong. You know, in one place he says, listen, the Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. It's meant to be, you know, going back to the idea of God blessing the Sabbath. It's supposed to be a blessing. And so doing good on the Sabbath, helping people, healing people, making, that's a good thing to do on the Sabbath. And so, you know, that led to a lot of problems there, okay? If we go to Luke 11, 46, let me read that one for you. It'd be helpful if I could turn my pages. Luke 11, 46. Here we go. Two pages got stuck together. Here we go. And he said, Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers." Now, this is not like lawyers today. Lawyers are people who study the law of Moses. "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Okay. They'd made all these rules and regulations. Now, their intent was good. If you read some of the other Jewish documents that were written around that time, it says that they had intended to make these laws as what they call a fence around the Torah. They're called fence laws. Okay? And the principle is sort of like this. Let's say that you have a toddler in your home. Okay? And you want to teach that toddler not to run into the street. But the toddler doesn't listen, so they keep running into the street. So you put up a fence 10 feet from the street. And so they just go up to the fence and they stop, right? What's the purpose of the fence? To keep them from getting close to the street. Are they in danger if they're on the other side of the fence 9 feet from the street? No. But they're outside the fence, right? And if they're outside the fence, they might get too close to the street. You know, so that's why we put it 10 feet back. We don't build the fence right on the edge of the street, right? So if you look at it that way, what it was is that the religious leaders said, well, we can't break the Sabbath. We can't work. So let's make laws that are stricter. So if people keep those laws, they won't even accidentally break the Sabbath. Okay? And so they made all these laws about things that they shouldn't do to keep people from breaking the Sabbath, but they made give them the exact same weight as what God's law was. And they were very successful. In fact, in the time of the Maccabees, it's an interesting time of Jewish history to study. If you've never studied it, you ought to study that sometime. Before Jesus showed up, another nation was in charge of Israel, and they told them they couldn't worship God anymore, and they sacrificed a pig on the altar, and it was a terrible time. But there were Jews that were willing to be put to death rather than to do something they thought would break the Sabbath. And not just break it according to God's laws, but according to man's laws. In fact, they were willing to be put to death when the soldiers were coming against them than defend themselves, because they believed that defending themselves was work, and God said no. And so if the Roman soldiers came against them, they weren't Romans at that time, sorry, got that wrong. If the soldiers came against them on the Sabbath, they wouldn't even defend themselves because it was the Sabbath. All right. But as human beings are prone to do, when there's a lot of rules, they figure out ways to get around them, don't they? And so the Sabbath became all these rules and regulations, but also hypocritical ways of getting around them. And some of them are actually kind of humorous. You know, perhaps you've read in the Bible about a Sabbath day journey. God didn't say anything about how far you could go on a Sabbath, but one of the rules they set was, you know, if you go beyond a certain distance, that's work. And I think they said it like 2,000 cubits or something like that. Well, some of the religious leaders over a period of time thought, well, I got to travel on the Sabbath. What am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll go out the day before the Sabbath. And they actually had a rule that if you had enough food for two meals and you took it from your home and placed it somewhere, that could be considered your home. And so on the Sabbath, you could walk to that food and say, oh, I'm home. And then you could walk another Sabbath day journey. Silly, huh? Yeah, that was one of the rules they had. Let me give you a couple more. These are really interesting. You couldn't shuck corn on the Sabbath. That was work. Now, I've heard this is maybe one of those urban legends that's gone around through Judaism, but I've heard this one several times. And that was one day somebody was eating honey with a spoon, and they set the spoon down on this ear of corn, and when they pulled it off, it pulled off a husk. And they said, well, you can't work on the Sabbath. You can't husk corn. But if you have a honey-covered spoon, you can use that to take the husk off the corn. I mean, you know, none of us get around rules with little particulars, do we? You know, try to. But it's interesting when you study it. There's so many different things that they had to try to get around from it. You know, one that Jesus even mentions. You know, the Bible talks about dedicating things to the Lord and that kind of stuff. It also talks about you need to take care of your parents. And the religious leader says, well, if you want to not have to take care of your parents, you can dedicate that money that you'd use to take care of your parents, dedicate it to the Lord. Now, you don't have to pay it till you die. So you can keep it and use it, but you don't have to use it for your parents because it's dedicated to the Lord. Yeah, Corban, the principle of Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N. You can read about it in the Gospels. So they had all these strict rules that God never gave. And then when they were inconvenient, they figured out more rules to get around them. And so you can imagine by the time Jesus came, the whole Sabbath observance was all about rules and regulations, and it was all external, and they'd totally forgotten about the real reason for it, of resting and worshiping and being in right relationship with God, and it just became formal and exterior, and they became hypocrites. And that was a big deal that Jesus had with the religious leaders in particular. Tim. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Orthodox Jews are very, very much still a stickler on this, okay? Certain things they can and cannot do. So it gets to number 7 as we're talking about the Sabbath through history. All right, still talking about Jesus' day. Its purpose as being for man's benefit was clarified by Jesus. Mark 2:27 and 28. But 27 says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, what Jesus is basically saying is, God didn't create the Sabbath so it become a burden and something that mankind had to be slaves to, but God created the Sabbath to be a benefit to man. Now, there are rules and regulations, but if you study really the rules and regulations God gave about the Sabbath, there are only a couple of them. You're not supposed to work. You're supposed to rest. But God didn't give all these other rules and regulations that the religious leaders had heaped upon the people and made it such a burden. Now, an interesting fact, number 8, Jesus customarily attended worship on the Sabbath. Luke 4:16. It says, Jesus, as was his custom, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Because Jesus was a good Jewish man. And Jesus kept the law, and Jesus kept the traditions. Okay? I mean, the synagogue's not even mentioned in the law because it was a later development of worship. But that was part of their cultural worship, and so he would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So Jesus customarily attended worship on the Sabbath. Now here's where it gets a little sticky. Okay? When Jesus died on the cross, we get into Paul's teachings, and we can't get into it deeply. I mean, we could talk about it for weeks. But number 9, Paul taught that Christian believers were no longer under the law. The whole book of Galatians is about that. The biggest problem they had in the early church had to do with this. Not with the Sabbath, but with the other another major thing that was a big deal for the Jewish people. Anybody know what it was? That was another one. That was the third one. Okay. But that was one. That was another one they dealt with in the culture. Is it okay to eat meat that was sold in the market, but it had originally been sacrificed to idols? That was an issue they had to deal with because of the rules of the law and all that kind of stuff. And there were those that said, we can't eat it because it had been sacrificed to an idol. There are others that says, well, it doesn't matter because idols aren't real anyway. And it was sold in the market. We can eat it. And so Paul dealt with that. So that was a very important one. But there's another one that was even bigger. It was the biggest debate in the early church, even bigger than the Sabbath, actually. Chris. Okay, well, Sabbath was an issue, but not the Sabbath. It was what somebody else said, circumcision. Exactly. Okay, the Sabbath was a big deal to the Jewish people, but so was circumcision, because circumcision goes way back before the law, too. We're going to see it when we get to Abraham. God says, this is going to be a sign in your body of you're in right relationship and covenant with me, that all the males will be circumcised. And so after Jesus, you know, died on the cross and rose again, you know, it got to this point where, you know, the Jewish people were becoming Christians. They're already circumcised. Everything's good. Then Paul goes out and others go out. They start preaching to the Gentiles. They get saved. And the Judaizers is the official term for them, said, OK, well, if you really want to be saved, you need to be circumcised. And they also added and keep all the rest of the law, which would include the Sabbath regulations and everything. And Paul says, that's for the Jewish people. Jesus died to take care of all that. Okay? And Paul stood very firmly. And in the early church, they had a big debate about it, and they prayed about it and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, you know what? The Gentiles do not need to keep the law. Does that mean they can do anything they want? No. And that's what the Galatians balances that out. It says, you know, Christians do not need to keep the law anymore because that was put in place to bring us to the place where Jesus could come and take care of the sin problem. But now that he's taking care of the sin problem, it doesn't mean that we're not free to sin. We still need to not sin, but it's not an issue of keeping the law. It's an issue of following the Spirit. And so Galatians talks about being led by the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit developed within your life and letting God lead you and guide you. There's still all kinds of moral guidelines God gives us in the New Testament. But the idea being that we're not any longer under the law. Okay? And so, again, we're not going to read all these scriptures, but basically the whole book of Galatians. But I mentioned here specifically chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, chapter 4, 1 to 11, chapters 5, verse 1. In fact, I do want to read 5, 1, because this is kind of something where Paul just summarizes his whole argument. And this is what he says. He says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And he's talking about being in bondage under the law. Okay? All right. Now, when we get to Colossians, Paul says something very similar, but he mentions the Sabbath specifically. Colossians chapter 2. Keep in mind, these Judaizers were traveling all around trying to convince Gentile Christians to keep all the Jewish law. And so Paul talks about it in almost every one of his letters. Not literally every one, but just about. And in Colossians, he's talking to some people that have come across this too. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink." That goes back to the food sacrificed to the idols and all that kind of stuff, and whether people ate pork or not, because the Jews were not allowed to under the law, okay? "Or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Or so somebody says, "You're not keeping the Jewish festivals. You're not keeping the Jewish Sabbath." Don't let them judge you. 17, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." He goes on and says, "Let no one disqualify you." He says, if they tell you you're not a Christian, you know, you're not doing it right, he says they're wrong. Okay? So anyway, he goes on to talk about that there. So, Paul says we're not under the law. So that raises the question. Should Christians keep the Sabbath? And we'll get to that in just a moment. Let me add a 10th point that I didn't put on your note sheet because it's not from the scripture. All right? But it is true. And that is most of the early church fathers, okay, the leaders of the Christian church from the 2nd and 3rd century. The 1st century was the era of the church and all the apostles and all that. The last apostle to die was John, and he probably died in the 90s. Not that he was 90, but he probably was. But, I mean, the AD 90s, okay? But then once you get past 100 AD, from 100 to 300, almost all the early church fathers, and we have a lot of writings from them, they were united in teaching that the Hebrew Sabbath was not binding on Christians because it was part of the law. And we are no longer under the law. Okay? So that brings us to the very important question for us, and that is, what does the Sabbath mean for us? How do we fulfill this? Are we supposed to fulfill this? How does this work its way out in our lives? So we have here Christian views of Sabbath observance. So we're not even going to talk about Jewish views. Jewish views are still the same. If you're an Orthodox Jew, the Sabbath, Saturday, you don't work. According to whatever definition you're going to go by, whether it's really strict or really lenient, you don't work. But there are a number of Christian views, differing Christian views of the Sabbath. But before I go through them here, how do you think the Sabbath applies to Christians today? You're all afraid to say something. Yvonne, what were you going to say?
It applies to us on a natural, but also a spiritual level.
Okay. So explain yourself. It applies to us on a natural and a spiritual level. So how does it apply to Christians? We should observe a day of rest. Which day of the week? On a Sunday, but the Sabbath is on Saturday. Let Yvonne finish. I'm playing devil's advocate, but that's okay. Go ahead. I will do it to everybody. It's now a time of choice. So we can choose the day. Choose the day. So we should still rest one day in seven. I don't know if you noticed when I read the definition at the beginning of the lesson that came from the Bible. It said the Sabbath was, let me go back here and read it exactly. The Sabbath is the practice of using one day in seven. It didn't say which day. One day in seven as a time for rest and worship. So the principle is that we should still rest one day of the week. Now, where does it say that in the Bible? Nowhere, but it's still good advice, right? Okay. I mean, other than the fact you go back to the Sabbath, but we just already established the Sabbath was for the Israelites, and we're no longer under the law. But just because we're not under the law doesn't mean it's not a good principle. So you're saying just on the principle of the thing that it's a good thing to do, it would be good for us to rest one day a week. Okay. On the natural, on the spiritual side. Okay, we're resting in Christ. It's a continual rest. That gets a little bit into Hebrews 4, which we're going to look at in just a minute, okay? And somebody else mentioned the worship, right? Okay, so we should still worship, right? Which day should we worship? Every day. I like that answer. Every day. That's a biblical answer right there, right? You know, we've got this thing that's been so ingrained in a lot of us that it has to be Sunday. And we'll talk about why in a minute. Okay? But it has to be Sunday because most people associate the Sabbath with Sunday, even though biblically the Sabbath is Saturday. Okay, Chris, what comment did you have? And then I got to zip through the rest of this. Okay. Yeah, Jesus said he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and that was had a lot of implications we can't dig into tonight. But, you know, if you get into Romans 14, it talks about worshiping on different days and how people can choose days and all that kind of stuff. We shouldn't judge one another. But our time is about out, so I better rush through what we have left on here. We have some good discussion here, but let me just throw out there three different viewpoints on the Sabbath and how it impacts Christians. Okay. Number one, some believe that since the Sabbath was established before the law, all the way back at creation, it should still be observed by all believers on Saturday. According to these people and their convictions, that Christians should still worship on Saturday. Okay, does anybody know who does that? Who believes that? The Seventh-day Adventists, and there's a group called the Seventh-day Baptists, okay, that believe that. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think they have just as much support as people that say that the Sunday is a Sabbath and legalistically say that's when we should worship. Notice I didn't say I agreed with it. I just said they have the same amount of support. I don't believe that there is support for that in Scripture because the Bible says we're not under the law anymore. Okay. Now, I'm just throwing out my opinion now. I mean, there's three different views that are held by good Christian people, and we might would even have three different groups in this congregation as to which one you believe. Although I think most of you probably wouldn't believe this one because otherwise you wouldn't be come to our church on Sunday. But still, okay, but that is one view by good Christian people, okay, that there is no place where it says it was revoked. Specifically, I mean, Paul did say we're not under law anymore. But number two, and this is where probably most of us would fall, or at least in our upbringing, whether we believe it or not, some believe that the day of worship was changed from the Sabbath, which is Saturday, to the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. Okay? What support do we have for that in the Bible? None. Yes, the disciples, I got it on your notes either. The first Christian believers met daily. They met every day when they could for worship and fellowship, Acts 2:46. But they also gathered on the first day of the week, the day of Christ's resurrection. And I've given you several scriptures there. John 20:19 and verse 26, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16:2. But nowhere does it say that God instituted that as a day of worship. It just says they met on that day. And we could probably insinuate or assume that it's because that's the day Jesus rose from the grave. Okay? But there's nowhere where it says that it was put forward to Christians. Now, people that hold this belief that it was changed, they say that it was either changed by Jesus, probably between the time he resurrected and ascended to heaven, those 40 days that he talked to the disciples, or it was changed by the early church. But the point is, there is no scriptural support for that, to say that there was an official change. Okay? In fact, what's interesting is that this belief really didn't become popular till about the 16th century with the Puritans. That doesn't mean that people didn't worship on Sunday. It just means that they didn't believe that the Sabbath had been changed to Sunday. In the history of things, it's actually a relatively new belief. Okay? Now, the third one, which in my opinion is correct. If you choose to believe a different one, I'm not going to judge you. Okay? And that is that some believe that there is no established day. I'm talking about established in Scripture, saying this is the day that Christians are supposed to worship. That there is no established day when believers are required to worship, although gathering for worship at some time is crucial for believers. And see, that's where I come down. That we can't make a biblical case that says God says Christians must worship on Sunday. We can make a biblical case for the church needs to be together and fellowshipping and encouraging one another and challenging one another and holding each other accountable and worshiping together. And since the church all through the centuries has been doing that traditionally on Sunday, because that's the day Jesus rose from the grave, that's the best time for most people to do that. I say most people. You probably know of a lot of churches, they have a Saturday night service for those that have to work on Sunday. And other churches, sometimes because they don't have their own facility, they rent a different one, so they have to worship on a different time, different place. I think that's well within the guidelines of Scripture. Okay? Connie.
In Muslim countries, we worshiping on Saturday because that's the only day most of them are off of work.
Very good point. I wasn't aware of that, but in Muslim countries, a lot of Christians worship on Saturday because it's the only day they're off of work.
Yeah.
Okay.
In all cases, but, you know, Sunday, many times is a workday.
Yeah. And you know, something else that a lot of people don't realize is that in the early church, for many people, you know, Christianity has sometimes so associated the Sabbath with Sunday that there's this idea that when you get to Sunday, you can't work, you can't do anything, you can't have fun, you can't whatever. And in the early church, most of the time, the people in the Roman Empire had to work on Sundays. They would gather early in the morning to worship on the Lord's Day, and then they'd go to work. You know, it wasn't like we often think of in our cultural background as the Sabbath on Sunday and you can't do this and you can't do that and all that kind of stuff. Okay, I got to wrap this up. Let me read you a quote from Warren Wiersbe. I really like this. This would be a whole study on itself. The seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, symbolizes the old creation and the covenant of law. First you work, then you rest. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, symbolizes the new creation and the covenant of grace. First, you believe in Christ and find rest, and then you work. In the new creation, God's Spirit enables us to make the entire week an experience of worship, praise, and service to the glory of God. Now, under that same sheet, two little subpoints, bullet points. We should not judge or condemn other Christians concerning their view of the Sabbath. Okay, we shouldn't be condemning the Seventh-day Adventists for their view of the Sabbath, but they shouldn't be condemning us either. And you can read Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 15. I'm sorry, Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7. It's not just talking about the Sabbath, but it's talking about eating meat that was offered to idols. It's talking about all these other things that were tied up with Judaism, and they were judging one another because they were doing it or they weren't doing it. And Paul says, listen, these are matters of conscience. These are things you've got to, these aren't right and wrong according to God's word. You've got to settle these between you and God, and you don't need to judge other people by what they've decided about these. Okay? He says the same thing in Colossians 2, 16. The second part is, instead, we should practice love and mutual acceptance. Now, we can't get into this. I encourage you this week to read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through chapter 4, 11. It talks about the ultimate Sabbath rest. It basically says that when God created the Sabbath, it was so that everybody was supposed to rest and enjoy the earth. Sin messed it up. So God's in the process of cleaning it up. But then he uses as an illustration when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they were supposed to go into the promised land and they rebelled and turned back. They said, we can't conquer the land. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And God uses that as a picture. He says, don't miss out on God's rest that we have in Christ because you're rebellious, your lack of faith, and your disobedience. And he talks about that day of ultimate rest. We have it to a degree because we're saved, but we'll have it fully in eternity. Okay? All right, so how can we apply this today? Let me give this to you real quick because we're past time to go. Number one, physical health and productivity are dependent on regular rest. It's a very practical, it's like Yvonne said, it's a very practical principle from God's word. We need adequate rest. You need to make sure you get adequate rest. Okay? The pace of life most people live is not healthy. I like this quote. Most people in our world are being, quote, crucified between two thieves. The regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow, that's why they can't enjoy today. Augustine, great early church father, says, thou hast made us for thyself, talking about God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. We need to rest. We need nightly rest. That's in Scripture. That's why God made night. We need weekly rest. That's why God created the Sabbath. And we need vacations. Did you know vacations are in the Bible? You guys aren't sure about that one. They're not called great vacations. But all the festivals and the feasts that the Israelites had, they were times of worship, but they were times that they were supposed to leave regular life away behind, travel to Jerusalem, celebrate, enjoy their relationship with God. Vacations. We need vacations. Okay. The second one is spiritual health is dependent on regular worship with other believers. Just because I say we're no longer, in my opinion, we're no longer under the law in this legalistic sticking to the Sabbath, and that's now been changed. I don't believe that, but I believe with all my heart that every believer needs to be part of the body of Christ and a local body where they worship with them regularly and are tied to them in intimate relationship. We need each other. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, let me just wrap this up. If you don't agree with what I state as my opinion, that's okay. It's just my opinion, but you can't judge me. God's word says so. But I can't judge you either if you choose to believe one of these others or think that that's the scriptural presentation. The good news is it's not an issue of salvation. And we can all agree that we need to worship God together and be bound together in the body of Christ. We better pray. I've gone way long. Father, thank you for this time we've had together tonight to look at your word, to get a better understanding of the Sabbath, Lord. So many things we know for sure about it because your word says. Some other things are kind of up in the air. What exactly, how does that apply to us? But Father, I pray that you'd help us to apply it to us. Lord, help us to make sure that we're getting adequate rest so that our lives are productive for you. But Father, I pray that we'd also take the adequate time, Lord, not just once a week, but every day to spend with you, to be restful in your presence, to get to know you better, but also to commit ourselves to fellowshipping with other believers, Lord God, and involved in each other's lives and encouraging one another and holding each other accountable and worshiping you together. And Father, I pray that that be true of every time we gather together. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.